I want to look at verses 12 to 14 this evening under the title of A Faithful Working Church. A Faithful Working Church. In the previous verses that we have been contemplating over the past number of weeks, we've seen that the disciples of Jesus Christ have become very distressed and disturbed at the prospect of Jesus leaving them. They want to remain, him to remain with them, or wherever he is going, they want to go with him. But he says to them that where he's going, they cannot for the present be with him. But where is he going? Well, he tells them that he's going to his Father, going into his Father's house, going to heaven. He tells them why he is going there, and he's going to prepare a place for them. And he also tells them that what happens when he has finished that, what's going to happen after that? Well, he's going to come again for them and receive them unto himself, that where he is, they would be also. So he seeks to comfort them and reassure them that what is happening is for their good. So he explains to them where he's going, what he's going to do, and what's going to happen afterwards. But what about them? He's going to his Father's house, he's going to heaven, and he's going to do work there. But what do they do in the meantime? As he leaves them, does that mean that the work that he has been doing has come to an end? Does it mean that the preaching of the gospel ceases? Does it mean that they are to go back again to their former lives and to their former occupations, become fishermen again, become tax collectors again, do what they've done before? Has it all come to an end now with Jesus going from them? Well, the answer is no. It doesn't all come to an end, but rather it carries on. So we look first of all in verse 12, the work extended. So far from it coming to an end, he tells them that it carries on. Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you. Here is a notable verse, a notable statement that Christ makes. So we're to take careful due care and attention over this. It's not something we can gloss over. Verily, verily, I say unto you. So here is something of very great importance for his disciples to consider. He that believeth on me. So he's speaking to his disciples. He's speaking to believers, those who believe in him, those who are his followers, those who have forsaken the old way, their old lifestyle, their old path, those who have believed in him and followed him. The works that I do shall he do also. So they're going to carry on the work that Jesus had started. What was that? Well, that was preaching the gospel. He'd come into the world and he'd gone out to the villages and to the towns and to the cities, preaching repentance, for the kingdom of heaven is nigh unto them. We have an example of that in Luke chapter 9, verses 1 to 11, which records Christ sending out his disciples to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Luke 9, verse 2. And they departed, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere, in verse 6. So that's the task that he had committed to the disciples way back in Luke chapter 9. And Luke chapter 10, verse 1 opens with Christ sending the 70 out, two by two. And they go to every place and preach the gospel. Verse 9, the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. They go to the villages and towns and cities and saying unto them, the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. So that's the task that they had been engaged in when Christ was there with them. That's a task that will continue on even though Christ will leave them. Even though Christ will depart from them and go to their Father in heaven, or his Father in heaven, that work that he had given to them will continue on, preaching the gospel. But he goes a stage further. He says, and greater works than these shall he do. The disciples will do greater works than these. And we see examples of this in the Acts of the Apostles. For example, in Acts 2, verse 41, we read about 3,000 souls being saved and being added to the number. Peter stands up on the day of Pentecost and he preaches the gospel to them. And he's preaching to people who had previously crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. They had said, crucify him, crucify him. Release unto us Barabbas, crucify Jesus. And yet here he stands up in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, preaches the gospel, and 3,000 souls are saved. And verse 47, daily the church increased. Daily people were being saved and brought into the kingdom of heaven. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 4 we read, howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. So in a very short space of time in the city of Jerusalem, there were 8,000 people plus being saved, being brought into the kingdom of heaven. Acts 5 verses 12 to 16 again, the preaching of the word of God goes forth and believers were added to the Lord, verse 14, and they were healed, every one, in verse 16. So there was a work carried out by the disciples where many, many people were being saved in huge numbers. And daily the church was being increased and enlarged, and people were being healed of their illnesses and diseases. But how is it possible that the disciples would be able to do, as Christ himself said, greater works than those that Christ had done? After all, he did say to his disciples, in John 13, verse 16, verily, verily, another statement that they are to make note of, very important statement, verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. So the servant isn't greater than the Lord, nor is he who is sent greater than the one who has sent them. And here they are, disciples, chosen by Christ and sent out into the world. How is it possible that the disciples can do greater works than their Lord and Master Jesus Christ? The answer lies in this final phrase in verse 12, because I go to my Father. He goes to his Father in heaven, and he, from that position of power and authority, is able to empower his disciples with all the more from on high to do these greater works. Because he's in heaven, because he's in the presence of his Father, he empowers him with all the more power, all the greater power from on high, in order to carry out these works that he'd done before, these greater works. We note in Luke 9, verses 1 and 2, he calls his 12 disciples together. He brings them together and gives them a charge. And he gives them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And then thirdly, he sends them forth to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. So he calls them, he charges them. This is what I am, the duty, the task that I'm given to you. And he gives them power and authority over all devils and he sends them forth to preach the gospel, the kingdom of heaven. But now he's gone into heaven. This is when he was with them. Now he is in heaven. He gives them greater power from on high to do these greater works. On earth, he was with them and amongst them. From heaven, he now works in them and through them. So when he was on earth, he was with them. Now he's in heaven, he works in them and through them. Mark 16, verse 20, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. So they were able to do greater works because Christ was actually working in them. Turning again to Acts of the Apostles, Acts chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. This is when Peter had healed the lame man. And he was able to walk, and when he's leaping and jumping around, praising God. And they looked upon Peter and John as if somehow something special about them. Maybe they're gods to be worshipped. But he says, no. Peter saw it and answered, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? And why look ye so earnestly on us? As though by our own power, our holiness, we made this man to walk. Why are you looking on us as if it was some special power that we possess ourselves that enabled this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus. He hath done this. We are merely the instruments that God has used. In 1 Corinthians 2, verses 4 to 5, Paul himself, speaking of his preaching, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. I didn't go about with cunning words preaching the gospel to entice you or to persuade you, but rather in demonstration of the Spirit of God and of power. It wasn't my cunning words. It wasn't my cleverness. It wasn't my intellect that persuaded you. It was a demonstration of the Spirit of God and of the power of God through my preaching. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. So their faith, they heard the preaching of the gospel through the Apostle Paul, and the work of the Spirit did that work within them, converting them, turning them from their sin to faith in Christ. It is the work of God through the preaching of the word that changed them. Ephesians 3, verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Preaching of the gospel, the Spirit, bringing the power of God, working in us to effect the salvation of sinners. So, they are able to do these greater works than the Lord Jesus Christ when he was here on earth, because he went to the Father. He's there in heaven, and he empowers his disciples to preach the gospel, to bring about the conversion of sinners, to increase and enlarge the kingdom of heaven, adding to the church daily those who should be saved. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. But how do we appropriate this power ourselves? How does it come to us? How did it come to the disciples themselves? Well, verses 13 and 14 gives us the answer. because I go to my Father, then whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye ask anything in my name, I will do it. Prayer engaged. Praying to the Father, praying to God, asking in the name of Jesus Christ. So praying in Jesus' name for that power needed to continue the work that Jesus himself had been doing, that he had begun when he was here on earth. It doesn't come through natural man, the extending of Christ's kingdom. It comes through the power of the Spirit of God working through his disciples, those who believe in him. After all, it was Christ who said, I will build my church. But he uses the church and he empowers the church, but they are to pray to him, ask for all that he is to give, that power, that unction from on high to carry out this task. So here is Christ further comforting and encouraging his disciples. He had assured them that he is going to the Father. There's a reason for that. He explained to them what that reason was. And he's coming again to bring them unto himself. Be not afraid, do not be disturbed. Trust in God, you trust also in me. And so he's continually comforting and encouraging them that even though he's left them to go to heaven, yet the work continues and they're going to be empowered to do that. They ask of him. Verse 1, he says, you believe in God, believe also in me. Verse 11, he says, believe in me that I am in the Father and the Father in me. And then verse 13, continue believing and trusting in me by asking of me, praying in the name of Jesus Christ. When he was on earth, Jesus was in close communion with his Father in heaven. He prayed to his Father often. He spent long hours at night on the mountaintop praying to his Father in heaven. In verse 11, he tells them that he is in the Father and the Father in me. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me. So there's that close communion between Father and Son that is indissoluble, unbreakable. So even though he goes to be with his Father in heaven, yet still he will be close to his disciples as he was close to his Father in heaven. He's in heaven, they are on earth. But that fellowship, that communion, is still very close. As he tells him in verse 20, that at that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. So though they are on earth, and he's in heaven, that physical dimension is far apart, yet spiritually they are close to him, and he to them. As he was with his Father when he was on earth, and his Father in heaven. So that prayer between the disciples praying in the name of Jesus is that close connection, that bond between them. Verses 10 and 11 demonstrate the close bond of fellowship with the Father and the Son working together. Believe thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me. The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. The Father is working through the Son when his Son was here on earth. And he is in the Father and Father in him. That same closeness remains between the disciples and Christ himself. Verses 12 to 14 show that closeness of Christ to his disciples, working in them and through them. He that believeth in me, the works I shall do, he shall do, and greater works, because I go to my Father. Whatsoever you shall ask in my name, I will do. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. So as the Son can pray to the Father and receive answers, so we can seek his face and receive answers. He will empower those to do greater works. Because as he says in Matthew 28 verse 18, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. So he can empower his church, he can empower his disciples to do whatsoever he pleases. Whatever they ask in his name, that he will do. What a reassuring thought. What a reassuring comfort that is from Christ to his disciples. Verily, verily, I say unto you, you will do these works. Those who believe me will do these works. And if you ask, I will do. If you ask of me, whatsoever you ask, I will do. So though I'm going to heaven, and you're remaining on earth, and you're continuing that work, I will be with you, and I will empower you, and I will enable you, and I will assist you. You're not alone. So if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Surely that would bring comfort to them. Though they physically depart, yet spiritually they're close together. The Lord Jesus watching over them and empowering them and strengthening them. But what is it to ask in his name? What's it mean to ask in his name? Well, first of all, there are a number of points, but I'll give 3 points. The first is to stand in his place as his representative, asking and seeking those things that he would do himself or ask of his Father. Standing in his place as his representative, showing that close unity the believer has with Christ, or being at one with him. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us." God is speaking to you by us. "And we pray you in Christ's stead." We're standing in Christ's position here, praying that ye will be reconciled to God. Ambassadors for Jesus Christ. Standing in his place. Bringing the word of God that sinners will turn from their sin and be reconciled to God. Secondly, we plead the merits of a Son before the throne of grace. Not that we receive it for our asking, but that Christ be glorified in our receiving. That Christ be glorified. We turn back to Acts 3:13, where the lame man was healed. And Peter says to them in Acts 3:13, as we've already mentioned, "The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus." In healing this lame man, God has done this act, God has done this work of healing, and in doing so has glorified the Lord Jesus Christ. So Peter and John had healed this man in the name of Jesus Christ. There's another verse, I can't find it now, but he had healed this man, and it is in the power of Jesus Christ that was done. So the glory goes to Christ, not to the disciples. That's what Peter was trying to say to them. It's not us that should get any praise or any glory in this, but that it goes to Christ himself. He hadn't got any money. What he did have, he gave to the lame man. Rise up and walk. He had the power of Christ, the power of the Spirit of God, that enabled him to bring healing. But it was to Christ's glory that it happened. Then thirdly, we ask in accordance to his will and his attributes and his glory. We ask according to his will, not our own will, We're not asking for something for ourselves, but for the will of God. That which is pleasing to Him. That which is glorifying to Him. That which is in accord with His holiness, His righteousness. James 4, verse 3. James says, "Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts." You're asking for yourself rather than for God, rather than for Christ. And because you're asking for yourself, you're not going to get it, because you're going to consume it upon your lusts. It's asking for that which brings glory and honour to Christ. We need to set aside our will, seeking rather to do the will of God Himself. Very like Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, that if it be possible, Father, this cup should pass from me. Nevertheless, not what I willed, but what you willed. Seeking the will of God for the glory of God, not for ourselves. Let's look at Acts 4 as an example of this. Acts 4, verses 1 to 4. Jesus had been preaching in the temple. Chapter 3, the man had been healed and he preaches the gospel to them. And the authorities in chapter 4, verses 1 to 4, didn't like this. They didn't like the preaching of the gospel. And they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. They laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. So there are those who were opposed to the preaching of the gospel, and they arrested the disciples and put them on hold that they would interrogate them the next day. Verse 7. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" There's the power, there's the name. Synonymous. What authority have you got to do this? By what authority, by what power, or in whose name are you doing this? And Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, "Ye be rulers of the people, elders of Israel. If we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, and whom God raised from the dead, even by him, let this man stand here before you." In the name, the power, and authority of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, this man stands whole before you. So there's the power, there's the name of Christ that affected the healing of this man. We go down to verses 18 and 19. "And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus." So now there's a prohibition, a censorship. "We don't like you preaching the gospel in the name of Jesus Christ. We don't like what you're doing. We command you to cease. We are the authorities. And so we're setting this censorship upon you." And they commanded them not to speak it at all or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, "Well, it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things we have seen and heard." Think about this for a moment. Should we obey you or should we obey God? "For we cannot but speak the things we have seen and heard." And so they were released. And verses 23 to 31, well, they join with the rest of the believers and they offer prayer unto God. Verse 24, "When they heard that, They lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God that hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. But I want to look closely at verses 29 to 31. Now, Lord, behold their threatenings. Acknowledge their threatenings. See what they're doing. They're trying to hinder the gospel, the preaching of the gospel. Look at their threatenings. Acknowledge their threatenings. And grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. There's the prayer to Christ, in Christ's name, that they would have boldness to speak the word of God despite the authorities and their threatenings. By stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done in by the name of thy holy child, Jesus. So there's the prayer unto God. There's a request that they would have boldness to speak the gospel, because that's what their calling is. They're asking for that which Christ would do himself and had done himself, preaching the gospel, healing the sick. Signs and wonders may be done by the name, by the power, by the authority of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. There's the answer. They had prayed in the name of Jesus that the word of God would go forth, and they were empowered from on high, filled with the Holy Ghost, and spoke the word of God with boldness, despite the threatenings of the authorities to censor them and to silence them. Should we listen to the world? Or should we listen to the word of God and trust in Jesus Christ, that the church of Christ will go forth with the gospel of Christ and the power of Christ to gather sinners unto Christ? The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 6 says something similar. Ephesians 6, verses 18 to 20. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints and for me. So he's asking for prayers from the saints of God for him, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. That's the primary desire of the Apostle Paul, to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he's asking for prayers from the people of God that he would have that boldness, an unction from on high, the power of the Spirit to do that, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, standing in the place of Christ, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So he's praying for it as well, that power of God to enable him to boldly speak the word of God, that sinners may come to God, turn from their sin and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So in conclusion then, let's go back just for a moment to Luke chapter 9. Then he called his 12 disciples together. So there's a calling. And the church of Jesus Christ has a calling to preach the gospel. We have a calling. I'm not going into discussion as to who exactly does that, but it is the church and the oversight of the church, and everyone's engaged in it as they are given power to do so. But the Church of Christ has a calling to preach the gospel to the lost. And he gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. So he empowers a church to do that. He gives them what they need to do that. And in the name of Jesus Christ, They can do that. They have the authority to do that. You've probably heard people say, or maybe coming across it on the media, complaining about street preachers. Who are they to stand in the public square and preach the gospel? What right do they have to do that? They have the master's warrant to do that. They have the authority of Jesus Christ to do that. The question is, what authority do they have to censor it, to stop it? Because they don't own the public square any more than anybody else does. Should we obey the words of man or the voice of God? So they have the power and the authority of Christ to preach the gospel. In verse 2, he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. So he sends us forth, preaching the gospel. So let us go forth as those whom Christ has sent forth. Let us willingly labor for the Lord and work in obedience to him. Let us do that work. Let the church of Jesus Christ do that work that he has said unto his disciples. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father, therefore whatsoever things you ask in my name, I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Preaching the gospel to the glory of God in Jesus Christ. Let us be faithful then in our labors for our Savior and preaching the gospel to every creature. Amen. We turn again to